We want to be judged on our intentions, our good intentions, not actually our actions. And so I've had to struggle with a lot of this stuff, but I'm going to just share it with you. And I must tell you something, that some of the greatest preachers and evangelists and teachers of all time have taught on these things. And we've noticed in the last few weeks that people like Peter and the Apostle James have struggled with this, okay? And that back then, remember the Jerusalem Council, Acts 15, that Peter was still, that James was still saying how the Jews were still zealous for the law. Remember all that, and how Paul got beaten up because he was trying to teach them to come out from under this law? 2,000 years later, I want to ask you a question. Are the Jews still under the law? Most. Okay, most. I mean, there is a remnant that have come out, the Messianic Jews remnant, but most are still operating under the law, which means that they didn't get it. So, is it strange that we Gentiles, 2,000 years later, should also be struggling? If their Messiah came and met all the conditions that the Old Testament prophesied that he would, and that they were blinded to it and couldn't see it and still struggled with it, and there's still this mix between being Jewish and under the law and being a Gentile under grace, or being Jewish under grace, and it's like, oh, Jesus, help us. Okay? The Jews have to be saved by the same gospel message of Jesus. Is that true? They have to. Okay? So please understand that this is not a small topic, and I may not get through it today, and that's okay. We're going to try our best to explain this to you. So I want to, this morning, try and have a look at sin, yeah, sin, under the new covenant of grace, and then the potential of people taking license, because this is what's been fed back to me. Well, Pastor Henry, you teaching grace like this, you know, what's going to stop people from just continuing to sin and just continuing doing whatever and stuff like that? So, okay, so let's try and deal with this. First of all, what is license? License would be the abuse of grace. Yeah? Abusing grace would be license. It would be, I would say, continuing to sin deliberately, believing that there is no consequence. Does that make sense? We're trying to find out now, or lay down an understanding of what it would mean to be people operating in license. We want to differentiate between the law, between license and grace. License would be no attempt on the part of the individual, the believer, to live a holy life. No attempt to live a Christ-like life. No attempt to follow in obedience to the teachings of the New Testament and to what Jesus Christ asked. Would you agree with me? This, I'm talking about a believer doing it. I'm not talking about an unbeliever doing it. I'm talking about a believer. Someone who names the name of Jesus, someone who says, I'm a believer, someone who says, yeah, I'm saved, Jesus is my Lord, and yet does these things, we need to assume that that would be considered license. Okay? All right. Now, having laid that down, I'm going to go a completely different route and come back to it. Because before we start digging into this subject, we need to make sure that we have an understanding of righteousness. Because if we don't, we're going to be in trouble when we try to understand the effect of sin. And I believe that every single revelation in God's Word, every single, from Genesis to Revelation, is built upon the revelation of Jesus Christ and His finished work. Everything in the Bible points to Jesus. It's a story of Jesus, correct? Even the book of Revelations actually says it's a story about Jesus. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ, okay? So, having said that, we need to understand that every single revelation in God's Word has to have its foundation in Jesus Christ and what He did. What the plan was for his coming, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the whole thing is a story of redemption, and it's got to be pointing to Jesus. Right? Okay. Now, I'll ask you this question. Did Jesus ever sin? Answer, no. Does Jesus have any sin now?
No.
Is there any sin in Jesus?
No.
All right, no sin in Jesus. Please remember that. Now, having said that, let's go to my first scripture of the day, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5 and 21. God made him who knew no sin. God made him who had no sin, talking about Jesus, to be sin for us, so that in him, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. Very well-known scripture. We love to quote it. Jesus had no sin, but he was made to be sin, correct? He just didn't carry the sin. He was made to be sin. There's a difference. Okay? Okay, now answer this question. How did God make the pure Lamb of God, his Son, who was spotless and sinless, how did he make him sin? How did he turn him into sin? How? Well, first of all, I don't think you have the answer. I don't think you have the answer. It's a question that I don't think you can answer. How he did it. We do know that he took our sin and put it on him. And then he took his righteousness and gave it to us. How? Jesus did not sin ever. And yet he became sin. But he didn't sin. No actions that he ever did were sinful. And yet he became sin. And no action that you ever did made you righteous. Am I right? Nothing you ever did, and yet God took the righteousness from Jesus, put it on you, and took your sin and put it on him. Now, if you can understand how he did that, then we can continue any argument you want concerning grace. Because grace is a free gift, righteousness is a free gift, and don't tell me how he does it. Don't ask me how he does it. I don't know. There's the whole thing. I don't know. All I know is what he said he did. My job is to believe what he said he did, not to understand how he did it. Okay? So now, God made him to be sin. God made us to be righteous. If you're born again today and you love Jesus, are you the righteousness of God in Christ?
Yes.
Close your eyes, raise both your hands, and say this. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. God sees me as righteous, as holy, as pure, as Jesus. God loves me as he loves Jesus. I have the righteousness. I am the righteousness. I am as righteous as God in Christ. And there is no sin in Christ. I believe you're here by divine appointment. By divine appointment. Because if you get what I'm trying to share with you today, you will never, ever, ever view Jesus again in the same light, and nor will you view your relationship with God in the same light. Never. Being made righteous is the ultimate revelation of the new covenant. The whole purpose of the Bible was to show us Jesus' work and the revelation of what he came for, his purpose. What was his purpose? To bring us to God in a righteous condition. So the ultimate revelation is the revelation that you're righteous in God. Finish this statement for me. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. The kingdom of God is what? The first thing about the kingdom is that it's righteousness. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. I believe it is the revelation of the righteousness that releases the other things to us. While you don't have the revelation of the fact that you're righteous with God, your heart will condemn you and you will not be able to receive. And I'm going to show you scripture for it today. Everything you receive from God comes from the fact that you believe you're righteous. The less you believe you're righteous, the tighter that little funnel gets. That's it. All right, let's go to my next scripture, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 4. But because of his great love for us, because of his great what?
Love.
Say it again, his great what?
Love.
What is the motivating factor here?
Love.
God's love. His great love, because of his great love, because of his great love, because of God's great love for us, who is rich in mercy, rich in mercy. Mercy means he doesn't give you what you deserve. We need mercy when we sin. We need mercy when we sin, because when we mess up, the next thing is to be punished for messing up, or to go to hell for messing up. We need mercy so that we don't get the punishment that is actually due to us. Get it? That's mercy. You cry out for mercy, and he gives you mercy, and therefore no judgment. Mercy overcomes judgment. I'll go slowly. Trust me, it's been a hard week for me, so I don't expect this to go easy for you either. You know, I'm just thankful that I'm able to stand in front of you and try and share this. Because of his grateful love for us, who is rich in mercy, he made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgression, even when we were dead in sin, even while our spirit man was not alive in God. Before we were born again, we were dead in our sin. There was no life in us. There was none of God's life in us, correct? While we were in that condition, he made us alive with Christ. He made us alive with Christ. Now, next verse. It is by grace, God's unmerited, unearned favor, that you have been saved. Say with me, it is by grace, God's unearned, unmerited favor, that I have been saved. That means no works for myself, nothing that I have done to do it. It purely was God's decision by his grace. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So there are two truths here. The one truth is the temporal truth of where we are here. The other one is a positional truth. Positionally, we are in Christ in heavenly places. In the temporal truth, which is subject to change, we're on the earth. Two truths running parallel at the same time. There's no, the reality of the truths are the same. We're in Christ, in God, in heavenly places. Say this with me. I am in Christ, in God, in heavenly places. I ask you this question. Is there any sin in Christ?
No.
Is there any sin in him? But you're in him. But you're in him. The devil would like you to think, as you sit right here today, and has done even yesterday, that you're not perfect. That there's some element in your life of Christianity, some element in you that makes you feel like a sinner. Makes you feel unworthy, makes you feel unqualified. There is something that the devil is trying to do in you that makes you feel that you haven't attained yet to the level God wants you to be. That you're still struggling to get to a level of perfection and sinlessness and purity in God. And so there is still an element of sin in you, in your mind and in your heart. And you don't have to say amen, say, oh me. And yet you're in Christ. And you just told me there's no sin in Christ, and yet you're in him. There's a revelation and a break today in your heart and mind. And if you get it, you'll find out what the redemption's about. If you get it. You might have to listen to this a little while before you get it. God raised, verse 6, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly places or the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Why did he do this? Verse 7 says, in order that in the coming ages, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace. The reason he's done this is that God wants to show off. He wants to show off about how rich he is in grace, how rich he is in giving freely without demanding from man. No demands. Grace does not demand. The law demands. The law demands and never helps you fulfill it. Grace doesn't demand. Grace gives and then fulfills it for you. He expressed this in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus was the expression of God's kindness. He loved us so much, and he expressed his kindness in Jesus. When we see Jesus, we see the expression of God's kindness to us. Verse 8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. So, salvation and the consequential righteousness. Because righteousness follows salvation. You don't get righteous first, you get saved first. Salvation followed by the consequence of righteousness is a free gift. Yes? And according to that scripture we've just read there, it is not based on works. The righteousness and free gift of salvation is not based on self-effort. It is not based on my performance. It is not based on my good deeds. It's not based on any sacrifice that I made. Nor is it based on me ceasing from any sinful activity. I didn't have to stop something to receive the grace for salvation. I didn't have to start something to receive the grace for salvation. So it's not what I started or what I stopped that caused me to become righteous in God. It was by faith in his free gift. I believed and therefore I received. It had nothing to do with what I did. Believing has nothing to do with what you do. You'll see, you'll get to it. So, say this with me, please. I have been made righteous because I choose to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that his death on the cross paid the entire penalty for all of my sins once and for all. The penalty of all of your sin, past, present, and future, has already been paid. I'm going to say that again. the penalty, the judgment, the punishment for your past sin, present and future, has already been paid. There is no time with God. No time. He saw your beginning and your end. And he saw Jesus. And everything that you did, going to do, all was laid on Jesus at the cross. So God's ultimate plan and purpose in the heavenlies and in the ages to come is to show that our salvation was accomplished because of his incomparable riches of grace. So in the future, in the eons of all eternity, the human race that are born again and are with him as his children, he, Daddy, will say, they're here because of my grace. Because I'm such a loving father. Because I'm a God that cares. I'm not a God of judgment. I'm a God of forgiveness. That's why they're here. Do you see that? Okay. For all eternity, he's going to turn and have us on a pedestal. When he has a service like this, we will all be on the stage. There'll be nobody in the congregation. We'll all be up there. And Father God will say, these jewels, these precious ones were saved. Not because of what they did, but because I was such a gracious father. You're not going to get there because of something you did. You're going to get there because of what God did. Not one single person will be standing up there because of anything that they did. So, understanding righteousness is a sign of spiritual maturity. You see, a lot of folk, if I was to advertise that we're going to be doing an end time prophecy event, 666, there'd be standing room only. Everybody want to come out and find about 666 and the Antichrist and prophecies and revelations. Thinking that that would make them mature. If I was going to talk about spiritual warfare and demons and the spiritual gifts, people want to know about the spiritual gifts and the prophecies and how to pray and all these kind of things. And that is not what makes somebody spiritually mature. A spiritually mature person is the person who understands grace and righteousness. Okay? In fact, spiritual babes, they are spiritual babes. Have a look at this scripture in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 13. Hebrews 5, 13. Look at this. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, your Bibles will say babe, being an infant. Talking about a spiritual baby. Spiritual baby. Why are they a spiritual baby? Because they're not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. The difference between spiritual maturity and being a spiritual babe is whether you get it about righteousness or not. Not how much you know about Revelation, it's not how much you can quote the Bible, it's not how many degrees you've got, doctor, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how many books you've written, it doesn't matter what a great counselor you are in marriage. That doesn't make you a mature spiritual person. Maturity in God's eyes is, have you got the understanding of the righteousness? Because that is the ultimate revelation. There it is. Boy, how we've run around that. And the most important truth about your righteousness is this. It is not dependent upon you doing right, but you believing right in Jesus. Righteousness is not about doing right, it's about believing right. Okay? Because remember, we've went through this already. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Nothing that you can do makes you righteous. Now, every single religion on the planet, every single one of them, focuses on behavior. Right? Focuses on what you should do. Focus on efforts and merit for personal efforts. So, therefore, they are actually based on some form of spiritual law, some system of works, so that you might merit it. If you went down the street and you interviewed 9 out of 10 people and asked them how you could go to heaven, 9 out of 10 would say, because of the good works that I do, or because I'm not so bad. In other words, because I'm not such a sinner as everybody else, I don't do so many bad things, but because I also do good things. And that is what they would tell you. I'm not so bad. Look how bad that person is. So I'm going to go based on the fact that I'm not so bad. Or the fact that I work at the soup kitchen. You know, I do righteous things. I do good deeds. So my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds. That's what they're thinking. This is the problems that we have to deal with. However, it's not our deeds that gets us there. It's Jesus' deeds. It's what Jesus did that counts for us. Whatever Jesus did gets given to us freely. Don't ask me how. We started this whole thing this morning. I don't know how he does that, but he did it. Everything Jesus did was given to me. Therefore, the way the Father loves Jesus, he loves me, because I'm in Jesus. I am in Christ. Jesus' holiness is my holiness. Jesus' sanctification is my sanctification. Jesus' righteousness is my righteousness. When the Father looks at me, he has to look through Jesus to see me. And the way he loves Jesus is the way he loves me. Say this with me. The way the Father God loves Jesus is the same way he loves me. I'll ask you, does the Father think of Jesus as a sinner? Then he can't think of you as a sinner. All right. So what constitutes sin in the New Covenant? Well, there's a number of words, but the most familiar word, the word used most, is the word harmatia, which simply means to miss the mark. To miss the mark. All right? And I know that there's other words that talk about the body of sin and so on, but to miss the mark is the easiest one that we could work with. Now, before we get into this, I need you to understand something, that there's a difference between a single action of missing the mark and a lifestyle of missing the mark. There's a difference, and I think you can understand that. And the scripture will bear that out as we get into it. So what happens then when a Christian sins? What happens when a Christian sins? Well, if it's something that God has asked you to do, and it's just like a positive thing, just you see, he might say to you, I want you to go over and pray for that person over there. They just need some encouragement. And you go, ooh, no. Ooh. You want me to do what? How many of you know that's a sin because you didn't obey? Yeah. See, we often think of, well, I did something really bad. That's a sin. But what happens when God asks you to do something good and you don't do it? That's called a sin of omission. Okay? Not a sin of commission where you commissioned it yourself, but when you omit is when God asks you to do something good and you don't do it. Okay? So let's make it a little judgmental for a minute. Just for a minute. The New Testament has got over 1,000 things like that that the New Covenant people are supposed to do. One of them is don't neglect getting together as a church when we get together to meet. How many of you know that's in the Bible? It says don't neglect that. So what happens if you neglect that? Is it a sin? It's a sin. Okay? The Bible says everything that is not of faith is sin. Hello? See, now, I mean, I could get it right down there. I could write down where I could make you fry in your seat right now. Okay? But that's not the point of the exercise today. That's not the point. That you've had for your whole Christian life. But that does exist where you miss the mark. So if you don't turn up on Sunday, you missed the mark. Okay? missed the mark. So how bad is it when we miss the mark? First of all, is there a curse that's going to come on us? No? So you can't use Deuteronomy 28 on me anymore. These are the curses that will come on if you don't obey. Okay, all those curses under the law, right? Now, so in the New Testament, under the New Covenant, if I sin, is there a curse that's going to come on me? Third and fourth generation. Okay, no sin. No. If there's no curse, is there a penalty? Is there going to be some form of judgment? I'm trying to keep this really simple, right? Because you're answering according to what you know. So is there any consequence of my sinning? Are you talking about consequence in the natural or consequence in the spiritual? You're talking about consequence in the natural. So for example, if you're speeding down the 78, all right, you're breaking the law and you have an accident, somebody dies, you're up for manslaughter, okay, would you say that's a sin? Did you miss the mark? Okay, now what happens if you're on NASCAR and you're speeding at 200 miles an hour in the race, you have an accident and somebody dies? Did you sin?
No.
So you mean I can kill people on the racetrack but not on the 78? One is a sin, one isn't. Excuse me? Who decided? Who decided which one was a sin? Man? Man decided which one was a sin. Man decided. So man says if you kill somebody in the NASCAR, you still go to heaven. Man says that. But man says if you kill someone in 7-8, you don't go to heaven. You go straight to jail. People, I'm just asking you now, did God make that up or did we make it up? And is it God responding to our laws or are we responding to his? Are we going to go to heaven because of what man decides or are we going to go to heaven because of what God decides? Okay. Well, I hope I'm getting you really confused. Because until you get really confused, you're not going to take this seriously. Because you see, until I knock out all those pedestals underneath you, you think you got it all together. I promise you, if I don't have it all together, where does that leave you? I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Okay, I just sinned and missed the mark. So what? Shoot me. Yeah, it's not sin. You're fine. If you shoot somebody in church, it's not sin, right? I gave you permission. There are natural consequences. There are natural consequences, but they may not be spiritual consequences. And what's happened, I think, in the church is that we've interpreted natural consequences and said they are God's judgment. I.e., let's take a simple example, okay, which is quite popular today, sexually transmitted diseases, which you don't normally get if you have a marriage that's, you know, sanctified and following the word. But if you don't have, and there's this all stuff going on, and you get one of these diseases, okay, we know the scripture very clearly says sexual immorality is a sin. We were told that earlier in the scriptures. We should not do it. That's missing the mark. Now, you miss the mark like that and you get a sexually transmitted disease. Is that a consequence? It's a consequence of that bad action, of that bad. You now have a problem, okay? Now, that problem could be, we could use a number of different examples. I don't want to use all examples and waste my time on that. What I'm saying is there are times when there are consequences of those actions. But there may be no consequence. You may not get a sexually transmitted disease, and that woman may not become pregnant. So, hey, hunky-dory, did it, got away with it. See? So there doesn't seem to be. So sometimes we think that there's always a consequence for doing an unrighteous act, and it's not true. There isn't always a consequence. We, as judgmental Christians, would love there to be a consequence. When somebody does something, especially when they do it to you, the first thing you say is, "It's okay, God's going to get them." "Vengeance is mine," says the Lord. "I'll get them, so that's cool. I can be cool because God's going to get them." That's just part of that mean streak that we have, that we like to see people punished for doing wrong, especially if they do wrong to us. Boy, we've got some thinking to do. So why then is there no punishment from God? How come there's no judgment from God? How come there's no curse from God? How come there's no consequence from God? Because Jesus took that punishment and that consequence in your place. He took it before you ever committed that sin. Therefore, God cannot do double jeopardy. He can't punish Jesus and you for the same sin. He already punished Jesus. He has to let you go. This is the righteousness that's preached in the Bible. This is the righteousness. Now, you can understand why people are concerned about license. Well, you mean I can just go out then and do anything because, hey, there's no penalty? I don't need to give people license. Right? They already got it. They already taken license. They do what they want to do, no matter what I say. But what I want to try and help you understand is this, that there is enough grace from God to cover all the sins of the entire world, including yours. That's what we have to understand. We need to have more faith in the fact that God's grace is there. Because let the first one here who is perfect raise their hand. Which means we are all going to require God's mercy and grace before this lifetime is out. Isn't that right? Even though we're trying our best and we trust in God, from time to time, we stumble, we miss the mark. At those points in our life, we need God's grace and mercy to cover us. So now we want to make sure there's enough grace to go around. Because, you know, Ed up here is using most of the grace out of the whole church. He's... Hey, don't suck it all up. Where's the happiness for us too, brother? Just kidding with him. All right, so let's have a look at another scripture quickly. Go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. Romans 5:20, and if you read from verse 17 in your own time, it's wonderful to see the scripture about how when sin entered and grace came and stuff. It's amazing. But for time's sake, we'll pick it up on verse 20, Romans 5. So, moreover, the law entered that the offense or sin might abound. So the law came into the world so that it would cause sin to increase. So the law was never given to create righteousness. The law was never given to cause people to be good. The law was never given to create holiness. The law was given so that sin would increase. The Bible says so right there. The law entered that the offense might abound. Why? Because we've learned up until now, people were not aware that sin was really sin. But when the law came, it made sin sinful, and then we realized that we needed a Savior. Had a Savior been sent before the law, people would have thought we don't need him. I'm doing okay. Why? Because there's no consciousness of sin until the law came, and now there's a consciousness because the law is a mirror. I look into it, and I see myself failing every day, 100 times a day, and who can rescue me and who can save me? My Savior Jesus is coming to rescue me. The law made me understand I needed a Savior. Had there been no law, I would have rejected Jesus and say, I'm okay. I wouldn't have sensed that I had any problem with God at all. I wouldn't have felt that there was a relationship difficulty at all. So the law entered, caused the sin to abound. Then the scripture says, but where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. Say it with me. Where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. So the more sin, the more grace. So my dear friends, the next revival that we're going to see is San Francisco, New York, and New Orleans. The most sinful nations, most sinful cities, rather, in our nation. There's more grace right there. And there's more grace in Hollywood because there's more sin. All right, I'm just preaching better than you're thinking. So I have great hope and great faith and great expectations for our young people that are living this promiscuous life, that are riddled with drugs, that are cutting themselves, that are lost and undone. I have great faith because there's great grace right now abounding towards them. The parents don't realize it. The parents think they're dead and gone and it's over and look, oh God, God's going to judge America. No, the more sin America commits, the more grace God pours out on her. Yeah. Don't come and tell me God's going to judge America. Don't tell me that. Because he judged Jesus for all of the sin America could ever think of doing. So that as sin reigned in death. Now remember the scripture says that the ministry of the law was the ministry of death. Death. And he said if the ministry was death, of death was glorious, how much more glorious will be the ministry of the Spirit and of grace, correct? Scripture. So, now, sin reigned in death. That death is the law that entered. The law entered, sin abounded. In the abounding of sin, sin was abounding and reigning because of the law. The law was producing death, and that's where sin got its power from the law. That's why it was master. That's why sin was reigning in that death. You understand? Now, sin was reigning in death in the law. Even so, grace might reign through righteousness. Grace reigns through righteousness. God's unmerited favor, the gifts of God that we don't earn and don't deserve, that is released and flow to us as we understand and walk in the right standing we have with God. The more we understand the right standing we have with God, the greater release of every blessing that God has ever provided comes to us, and we begin to reign through that grace. Yes. Yes, yes, yes. See? That's exact opposite. Righteousness is the opposite of sin. It's the opposite of the death that the law produces. Grace produces something completely different. It produces righteousness. And as we walk in that which is the greatest revelation of all, the spiritual maturity is our relationship with God, righteousness. The grace of God is continuing to release in greater and greater measure unto eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, Romans 6:1. What shall we then say? And this is the question. Shall we then operate in license? What shall we say? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? That's the whole point. That's what he's saying. Okay, cool, cool. Then I'm going to sin so I can have more grace. That's obvious. Paul knew there were going to be some Christians that weren't even using the 10%. You know, we only use 10% of our brain. 90% we're not using. Well, some Christians aren't even using the 10%. When they get to this and they think, okay, you know what? As Brian prayed this morning in the prayer meeting, check your brain in the door and walk in without your brain. You'll keep your brain turned on, right? At least the 10%. So some Christian is thinking, oh, good. Oh, good. That I'll just sin a lot because there's lots of grace. And we're back to license again. We're back to the stinking thinking. That's where I can figure out. So shall we sin that grace may increase? By no means, Paul says. By no means. Why? We died to sin. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Don't you know that all of us were baptized into Christ Jesus? We're baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death. We were buried. We died. We were buried. In order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. We may live a new life. A new beginning is in Christ. The old man is dead, crucified on the cross with Jesus, and all his sin is dead and gone. If we have been united with him in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with. The body of sin has been done away with because it was crucified. That we should no longer be slaves to sin. No longer be slaves to sin. Anyone who has died has been freed from sin. So Paul is saying that before you're born again, sin is your master. It's your Lord. It controls you. You're the slave to sin. Slave doesn't tell its master what to do. The master tells you what to do. So sin dictates and controls your life prior to being born again. When you get born again, your old man, your old nature is crucified with Christ. It's buried, and at that burial service, you're freed from the power of sin. It's no longer your master. Jesus Christ is your master. It no longer can tell you what to do. It no longer has any power over you. For those of you who are under grace are no longer slaves to sin. That's the scripture. Have I lost you guys? Have I lost you? No? Okay, I'm seeing some blank stares. I just don't want to lose you. I just got another 5 minutes. And we'll be done. Okay, so stay with me here. So do Christians ever sin? Yes. Okay. How? When they don't do what the new covenant instructions command them to do. They don't sin because they break the law of Moses. They sin because they break the law of Jesus. They break the commandments of Jesus. That's how they sin. All right? So have a look at 1 John 3 and verse 2. Dear friends, no, verse 21, my apologies, verse 21. 1 John 3, 21. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, if your heart is not conscious of sin, if your heart is not conscious of any wrongdoing, if your heart is not conscious of any unrighteousness, if your heart does not condemn you, if your spirit man, your heart, is telling you you're okay, if your heart does not condemn you, are you with me now? Okay. If your heart does not condemn you, then we have confidence before God. Our confidence before God is based on what our heart tells us. I'm trying to encourage your heart. I'm trying to strengthen your heart this morning. Can you see that? I'm trying to strengthen your heart. So, if your heart is condemning you, if your heart does not condemn you, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask. There it is. What you receive from God is based on whether you have confidence or not. When you receive from God, it's based on whether your heart is condemning you or not. Because if your heart is condemning you, you won't receive. It narrows that pipe down through which God can get something to you. If your heart condemns you, you can't receive it. It says so right there. Okay, but there's two things it says. If your hearts do not condemn you, we have confidence before God and we receive anything we ask. Because, everybody say because. Because. Say it again. Because we obey his commands. The reason your heart is not condemning you is because you obey his commands. So now it appears as if we go back to the law. If you didn't know that those were talking about New Testament commands, you would think automatically it was talking about the law of Moses. Would you not? Be honest with me. Which means your heart is always going to condemn you. Because you can never fulfill the law of Moses anyway. But thank God for the Holy Ghost. Thank God for the teacher. Thank God that he wrote in there exactly what these commands are so you don't have to think about it. And this is his command. How clear is that? He's going to tell you what his command is. This is the command we're supposed to obey. Believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he gave command. Two things. Believe on Jesus, love one another. If you don't believe on Jesus, your heart will condemn you. And my dear friends, if you're not walking in love to one another, your heart's going to condemn you. Spirit of God's going to get on you for that. Is that too hard? Is that too much to ask?
No.
Seriously. Believe on him is the command, and love one another. So we don't have an issue. Our heart need not condemn us. Why? Because I'm believing on him. I'm believing on Jesus. I'm believing on the redemption. I'm believing on the grace. I'm believing on his mercy. I'm believing on the cross. I'm believing it's all from him. I'm believing on him. So why should my heart condemn me? Follow? And I'm walking in love towards my brothers and sisters. In every way possible, I'm walking in love, which means I'm not judging them. I'm walking in love towards them. I'm treating them nicely. I'm treating them well. I'm treating them with respect. I'm doing whatever I can to help them and to love them and to make their walk on this earth more pleasurable and helpful to them. Got it? I'm not saying anything bad about them, not criticizing them, not condemning them. So that's what he's interested in. And he said, those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. We obey those two commands and God is living in us. Those are two things he wants us to do. If you obey that, God is in you and you are in him. Wow. Well, that's not so bad. No, not at all. All right? So, how do we know that we've sinned? How do we know when we've sinned? The Holy Spirit brings conviction that you missed the mark. He lets you know you missed the mark. He brings conviction. Okay? So, he doesn't condemn. There's no condemnation for those that are in Christ. Correct? Romans 8:1. No condemnation. So the Holy Spirit brings conviction, not condemnation. So what does he do? He brings conviction in order to bring correction. He doesn't bring conviction in order to bring condemnation. He brings conviction to bring correction. Say this, the Holy Spirit brings correction when I miss the mark. And he convicts me so he can bring more correction. You get it? So he's not condemning you. He's not punishing you to hell. He's not throwing you out as an outcast. In other words, what I'm saying to you is this. When you miss the mark, I believe it is not a felony that you've done. It's a misdemeanor. It's not the unpardonable sin, which would be a felony. It's a misdemeanor, which means you don't have to do jail time. So how do we correct it? We simply acknowledge, when we have that conviction, we simply acknowledge, oh, Lord, I've missed the mark. I know right now I have that conviction in my heart. I've missed the mark. I'm going to just ask you to forgive me for messing up. Power me by, cleanse me through your blood. Help me, Holy Spirit, that I don't make that mistake again. It's a mistake. I missed the mark, okay? I really didn't want to. I stumbled. Whatever it is, please help me that I don't do this again. Good enough? So that's how we deal with it. Okay, so that missing the mark would be considered an unrighteous act. An unrighteous act. You missed the mark, okay? Now, I want to do a little illustration here. So I can help you with this, and maybe I can have somebody work with me. Okay, I need two volunteers. Okay, first of all, I need a Christian. Okay, so we'll have Hayne come out here. He's the Christian. Come stand right here, and then we'll need somebody to represent bad, sinning world, and we'll choose you. Yeah, you know I was going to choose you. Come on out here. All right. Do we know that he's not? He's an elder, and he's on our board, and he's good, loving father. So, okay, so we have an unbeliever and we have a believer. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we told you that the lemon tree by nature produces lemons, because that's what it does. And we could pull all the lemons off the tree and it's still going to produce more lemons, okay? Until the lemon tree gets born again and becomes a new nature of righteousness, it has no hope because it's under the power of the nature of the lemon tree, produces sin, okay? So listen carefully. Now, On this side, for a moment, this side here, is going to be a sinful act. Any sinful act. Okay. Now he comes over here to this side. He commits a sinful act. Now I ask you this question. Committing this sinful act, does that make him a sinner? No. Or did he commit the sinful act because he was a sinner? Yes. Okay, go back there. It was his nature to sin. So he did this act because it was his nature. The sin did not make him a sinner. He was a sinner, then he did this. Okay. Now what he does to make up for this, he comes to work at the soup kitchen. Come this way, brother. He comes to work at the soup kitchen. Now, how many of you think working at the soup kitchen is a righteous act? That's like very cool. He's helping people. He's sacrificing. It's a good act, right? It's a good thing. He's doing a good deed, right? Good work, okay? So it's a righteous act. Does that righteous act make him righteous? Gee, you're a hard bunch. He's trying his best. He's trying his best. He works at the soup kitchen 5 times a week. He only sins once a week. He's got much more righteous things than his. Is that making him righteous? Well, brother, you might as well stop all the righteous things. Not working.
Okay.
So he goes back. So the righteous acts don't help him because his nature's lemon tree. Now he gets born again, and he gets a new nature. He's a new creature in Christ. Christ is in him. Okay, he is in Christ. But he comes over to the same tree, the lemon tree, and he does a sinful thing. You've all said it can be done. He does a sinful thing. Does that sin make him a sinner? Oh, less people answering now. Then why did he sin? Because his nature is not to sin. Why did he sin? He missed the mark. He made a mistake. Old habits die hard, Cindy. So the sinful act didn't make him a sinner, correct? In other words, that sinful act didn't send him back to hell. You're awful quiet. I know you're thinking, I know. This is not a sharp message. It's like, oh, Jesus, what is he saying? Now he goes to the soup kitchen. And he works at the soup kitchen. He does a righteous act. He does a righteous work. Does that righteous work make him righteous? No. So what you're telling me is neither sinful acts nor righteous work count this way. Righteous works don't make me righteous. Sinful acts don't make me sinful. What makes me righteous? Believing right, not right doing. For 2,000 years, thanks, guys. You may be seated. Thank you. Give them a round of applause. For 2,000 years, the church has been preaching righteous doing instead of righteous believing. We've been preaching right doing. Right doing and not sinful doing. Don't do this, do this. That's what's been going on for 2,000 years. And neither of those affects your relationship with God. Now, next week, we're going to get on to, so why then should I do righteous things? Why should I do righteous deeds, righteous works, if they don't count? I didn't say that. I just said it doesn't affect your righteousness. Okay? Because righteousness is a gift from God, cannot be earned by good works. Our right standing with God is based on what Jesus did and not on what we did. You got it? Grace, God's unearned, undeserved forgiveness, and unearned, undeserved righteousness is a free gift. Free gift. Well, will that not create, once again, license? Will not produce license, this kind of teaching? No, actually, to the contrary, It'll renew the mind. It'll get you thinking along the lines of right believing. And right believing will produce right living. If I can believe that I am the righteousness of God in Christ, if I can, and if I can believe that He did that for me while I was yet a sinner, and even though I mess up on this road of life, He still loves me. He's not going to throw me under the bus because I messed up. He's not going to hand me over to the devil to destroy my flesh. That His love for me is beyond anything I could ever imagine. And that He understands my frailty and my weakness. And that's the very reason He gave grace. Because no man could ever attain to God's standard. People, don't for 1 minute think that grace is a lower standard than the law. Grace is a higher standard. Moses set the standard of the law. Jesus Christ set the standard of grace. It's a higher standard. The difference is this: while the law demands and demands and demands, demands and makes you guilty, it never lifts a finger to help you. It condemns you at every turn. Jesus came alongside and took our sin, took our problems, took our weakness, took our failures, took our sin, and then said, I'm giving you my righteousness, my holiness. I am allowing you to be in me and me in you. And we're going to do this thing together. And yeah, you might mess up on the way, but then I'm going to provide mercy for you and grace for you. All of that inspires me to love Him more, because to him who much has been forgiven, He loves much. And the more I know that He is forgiving me and helping me, the more I love Him for His grace and His mercy towards me. Because God knows I'm trying my best. I'm trying my best. I'm not deliberately going out there and doing those things. I'm trying my best. And by His help, by His power, by His enablement, by His grace, I am what I am. And I will be there one day with Him, because He's loved me through all of this and He's provided everything that I ever will need through His mercy and His grace. My righteousness is not of what I have done. My righteousness is based on what He did. Amen?